Dr. James Akers was 116 when I knew him, a member of the Jordan Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. 116, knew Sheffy personally, the great evangelist Sheffy. And Dr. Akers is a great preacher. And when he's 116, he looked at our little boy, who's about three or four years old, and he's 36 now, 37. And put his hand down on him, rubbed his head, you know, like men will do a little boy, and looked at my wife and said, "This young man going to do great things for the Lord." And now he pastors a great church down in Florida, Gainesville Baptist Church. Then he looked at me and turned to my wife and said, "This man's going to die in the pulpit." So I preach down here as often as I can. I don't know how right the old man was, but why take a chance? Amen. Isaiah chapter number 1 this morning. I want to just mention repentance and then move to where God has called me to preach today. The prodigal son left home, and Pastor Holt mentioned this morning. He left, and buddy, he was loaded when he left. He had the ring and the riches and the robe and the ride. When he come home, he didn't have anything. Well, he had one thing, and he had what the Bible calls was repentance. And the father wasn't looking for the ring or the ride or the robe or the riches. The father had other of those. He had more robes, more rings. What he wanted was the boy to come home and say, "I have sinned. I've done wrong, and I've come to make it right." I don't know where you are this morning. I know where I spend a lot of my time, and that is not where I should be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some here this morning that are very near where God wants them to be, and there are some this morning that's way off somewhere, way away from God, way away from where you were raised, way away from what mom and dad taught you, way away from what the preacher preached, way far off from where the Sunday school taught you. But I want to tell you how to get to Jesus. And that is, you get on the road of repentance. And you repent and repent and repent and repent until you get where he is. There used to be, I think there is a camp down in Sand Mountain, Georgia, called the Sand Mountain Bible Camp. Brother Fred Vault was the director of that for years, and Brother Trask is now. And we went to that camp for several years in a row. And I sat out in the audience one day. It was a morning service, and the Lord had spoken to my heart about what the preacher had preached on, and I knew that I was wrong in what I was doing. And so when the invitation came, I went down to the altar, an old concrete floor and a wooden altar, and I went down there, and I repented of what God had broke my heart for, and he and I got that right there at that altar. I got up and went back to my seat. The invitation went for a long time. I don't know how long, but I got back to where I was standing, where Jeannie was, and I prayed and said, "Lord, thank you for bringing me out of conviction of that, and I thank you that I went down and got that right." And he almost said to me this, "You really did, Harold. You got that right. Now, what about this problem over here?" So I went and made the second trip down the altar. If you can't say amen, at least nod your head up and down. Don't sit there like a bump on a pickle, amen. I went the second time and I got that right. And I went back and stood beside Jeannie. I said, "Lord, you told me about this and I got that right. And you told me about that and I got that right. And Lord, while I was down there, I searched my heart to see if there's anything else." He said, "Harold, I believe you're doing pretty good. In fact, you're doing so good that now you have a haughty spirit. And I can't do anything with you." And I went the third time, Brother Holt, to the altar. You see, sometimes you repent and you get to feeling so good about yourself, you say, "Boy, if everybody else is just like me." So you got to stay on that road of repentance till you get to where he wants us to be, and that is a place called righteousness. Now, if you have Isaiah chapter number 1, I want to read a few verses this morning, and I drove 1,200 miles to get here, and I'm not in a hurry to leave. I ate last night. I won't keep you long, amen. Isaiah 1, now Isaiah is a prophet, and with at least four kings, we're going to find that out in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Now Isaiah is teaching and preaching and prophesying to the nation of Israel. And that is the primary application. But I submit to you this morning that this also could have been applied to America. Because we've also gone backward on God. Not only could it be applied to America, but to our churches in America. And our families, and even our individual lives. Look a little further, verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is as desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left in us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Here's his call. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And Father, would you help us this morning? We lean on you for what you'll do and give you glory already for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Where sits God? Where is God? God is in his throne. God is in his majesty. And what's he doing? He's standing, he's calling to us. As individuals, as families, as churches, as a nation, he calls us, says, come now, come to me. I'm not going to go where you are. You're in a place of sin and degradation. You come to me. This is where righteousness is. You come to me. And he calls us, amen. Got a few thoughts to share with you this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the rebellion that Israel was guilty of, that America is guilty of, that we're guilty of. The rebellion, he said in verse number two, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, sometimes we look at rebellion and say, well, you know, those young people, they're just a little rebellious. It is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is not to be taken lightly. Rebellion is not to be taken with a grain of salt. Rebellion is away from God. It is saying, I don't like your way. I don't want your way. I'm going to go my way. And that's where we are in America. That's where we are as churches and individuals. He said, you rebelled against me. Notice there's no consideration. He says in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Years ago in the late 90s, we began some ministries in the country of Romania. And we started several orphans' homes over there and a couple of gypsy churches. God was very good to us over there. And we acquired an old mud brick house that we wanted to put some children in as an orphan's home. And, of course, we went in there and poured concrete floors and run water to it and put some bathrooms in it. But we had to dig a septic tank for this whole house. And we hand dug it with shovels and a wheelbarrow. That's something, amen. Now, if you had good shovels, it's hard. When you got bad shovels, it's worser. Can I say worser here? Is that a worser? I mean, about every three shovelful, you had to get a hammer and straighten it back out, amen. I'm convinced they was made out of Coca-Cola cans or something. And we had an old wheelbarrow that had a wooden wheel on it. Man, we had digged that dirt. Now, this little village of Tomasea, Romania, didn't have any no paved roads in it. It's a little house on the prairie. And we'd take that dirt and dump it right out in the middle of the road in front of that little house. And we hand dug that septic tank. In the morning, just a little old village, just I don't think probably maybe 400 or 500 people there, maybe not that many. But one fella came through early in the morning and gathered up all the milk cows and took them out in the field that day. Now, I've had some boring jobs in my life. But I never have had to sit around all day and watch cows eat grass. Can't think of a worse job than that. And we'd dig and all day, and those farmers in the evening, they'd come by with a wagon and a team, and they would shovel up that fresh dirt that we'd dug up and dumped out there, take it home and put it in their gardens. But in the evening, this guy would come back through the village of Tomasea, and those milk cows, without anybody telling them where they were or where they needed to go, one by one peeled off of that little herd and stood before the gate where their master lived, waiting for them to let them in so they could be milked and get some grain and some water. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But he said, my people doth not consider. Now see, that cow knew. Now they may have been smart cows because they were female. That might have had something to do with them being smart. Some of you men are looking mean at me, but you know. First thing the Bible said about a man, it's not good for him to be alone. Amen. That cow knew where she was going to get nourishment. That cow knew where home was. That cow knew where the milk would be taken off of her swollen udder. That cow knew where the grain was. You and I, we've forgotten the blessings of God. We don't consider that's him that's given us the bounty we have. It's him that's given us the automobile. It's him that's given us the warm home. There's no consideration. What is this? This is rebellion. No consideration. And he said, not only there's no consideration, but there's corruption. Verse 4, he said, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. To corrupt means to take something good and make it evil. The Bible said there would come a day when men would call good evil and evil good. We're there right now. Everything that is good and right and holy and just is laughed at, mocked, and made fun of. Our vice president prayed and he was mocked for praying. Everything that is evil and wicked and base and unjust is lifted up and lauded and made to be the norm. Amen. What's happened? We are corrupting. We've taken the good things God's done and we've corrupted them. How many of you remember where you were 9/11? We were in Indianapolis, Indiana. My dad was pastoring down there. And we were headed, we'd spend the night with them, get on the plane next morning, go to Romania. And, of course, when the planes hit the towers and they hit the Pentagon and then went into the ground in Pennsylvania, I called Delta and they said, nobody's flying today. We don't even know what's going on. At that time, nobody even knew what it was. So we had to cancel that trip over to Romania. And when we have a cancellation, we do what grandparents do. We go where the grandkids are. So we was on our way to Florida, from Indianapolis to Florida. And we ran into, I know you're going to have a hard time believing this. Hang on. Road construction. I know. You know, it's hard to believe, but we did. Going down the interstate, big government signs bought by the U.S. government, or the state, wherever it was, but government-owned signs. Right lane closed 1 mile ahead. Pray for America. Right there on the sign. Right lane closed a half a mile. Pray for New York. And that lasted about 2 weeks. And we forgot. Rebellion. The corruption, the no consideration, the corruption. Notice the chastening in verse number 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. He said, I've whipped you, and it doesn't seem like it's done much good. A lot of the kids we got out in our home and orphans' homes, we had 3 of them over in Romania. A lot of them we got out of the garbage dump out of Oradea, Romania. We got a little girl named Valentina. How old was Valentina? 8 years old when we got her. Please understand what I'm saying. This 8-year-old girl had more worldly, corrupt knowledge than most adults have when they get married. Living in that garbage dump, I would be embarrassed to say what she did to survive. We get the kids out of the garbage dump. They didn't, some of them know their last name. They sure didn't know who mom and dad were. They didn't know what day their birthday was. They didn't know how old they were. We did our best to find out the day of their birth and their year of their birth. And if we couldn't find it, we let them pick their own birthday. Wouldn't that be cool? You know what day they picked? Today. Because the rest of the kids behind them say, pick today. Because they got cake and ice cream. Valentina was 8. She was hardened by the world, hardened by a hard life. I can't even tell you. I'm a pretty big fella. And I'd whip Valentina. When I get done, she'd turn and look at me as if to say, is that all you got? He said, I've chastened you, and I've chastened you. And we turn and stick our chin out at God and say, I don't think you can do enough to make me get right. Read verse 5 again. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. What is this? This is rebellion. No consideration, the corruption, the chastening. Notice the cankering in verse number 6. From the sole of the foot, even the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither have bound up, neither modified with ointment. A canker is a wound that may scab over on the outside, but inside the infection's still there, and it never does get well. And we've just smoothed over things in our life. Now, it ain't praying time. Look up here. Why one scandal hardly gets over in Washington or Hollywood, and another scandal pops up. And when this pops up, these never go to prison. Am I right? There's some folk you and I like to see in handcuffs, but we're never going to see them in there. Why? Because it just gets smoothed over and it just gets polished over. And I'm afraid that we as Christians have done the same thing in our lives with our sin. We say this, I'm not as bad as they are. I haven't done what they've done. It's rebellion. And then he said, "Where you're consumed, the consummation in verse number 7. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." We used to sing that song about the alabaster cities untouched by human tears. You remember the part of that song? Can't sing that anymore because our towers went down and our Pentagon was hit. And a young man went into a school in South Florida and shot 17 people and killed them. Our land is desolate. Oh, we got much more than Mexico. We got much better highways than Romania. We got ministries in Vietnam and Philippines and India. And it's much better here in America than it is there. And I wonder how bad we're going to let it get before we turn to God. Rebellion is going away from God. He's calling us back. We need revival at Hope Baptist Church. We need to turn away from the way we're going and turn back toward God. We see the rebellion. Notice the second thing, that's the ritual. Now, I spent most of my time, and I'm looking at the clock, and it's about 10 minutes till 11 in Texas. We're in good shape. The ritual. He says in verse 10, Verse 11, to what purpose the multitude of your sacrifice? Let me say it, the Lord. I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He talks about all the sacrifices. And Israel knew what sacrifice to make on what day. They knew exactly what sacrifice to bring. They knew exactly when it was lamb, when it was a goat, when it was a turtle dove. They knew exactly when it was bullock time. They had all the ritual down. But he said, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the rituals. That's what we've got. You say we don't have it. Yeah, sing three songs, take an offering, sing three songs, and preach. Sing three songs, take an offering, sing three songs, and preach. Sing three songs, take an offering, sing three songs, and preach. Sing three songs. And when a preacher gets up, it's 3 points, a poem, and a sad dog story. And then we go to the restaurant. We got the ritual down. We are living prophetically in the day of the Laodiceans. The people's choice. What did the Lord say about the church of the Laodiceans? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now that scripture has been given as the Lord knocking at a lost person's heart door, asking to come in and save them. And that is a good application, but it is at best secondary. The primary application is he's on the outside of the church trying to get. I know y'all are having church in there. If I could come in, we'd have a time. But you see, you got your little pig trail you run down. I just thought I'd let this soak in a minute. We got to where we can have church without God. We went to an island in the Bahamas. Well, none of y'all went, so I might as well go since y'all not going. And I did a mission conference over there, and the fella gave me a little piece of paper. I still have it in my briefcase. I've kept it. And on there said, it starts at 7 o'clock, and from 7 to 7:10, there's going to be an opening prayer. 10 seconds for the prayer. At 7:11, 7 minutes and 11 seconds, we're going to stand up and sing verse number whatever to the song and to how many verses. And it had it tightened down to the minute, and I had 7 or 8 minutes to give the gospel. And evidently the Holy Ghost didn't get one of those little pieces of paper because he didn't know what was going on. He wasn't there. Got him on the outside. We see the rebellion. We see the ritual. Now let me get to the repentance. I love this. I love verse 16. What does it say? Wash you. Now, why do we need to be washed? Duh. Because we're dirty. Because we are dirty. I washed the truck. Got an old Ford truck out there. 340,000 miles on it. I washed it when I left Fort Worth. But it's dirty now. Come through snow and ice and rain. It's Jeannie's turn to wash it next. Don't hold your breath till that happens. You cannot go through life without getting dirty. You can't watch TV without getting dirty. You can't ride down the road without seeing a billboard that makes you dirty. You can't listen to the radio without getting dirty. Therefore, he said, wash you. And it's not just to wash, it's to get clean. Now, I used to take a bath on Saturday. Well, I still do. If I get out of the bathroom, down the hall, down to my bedroom before my mama caught me, y'all know my mama? Before my mama caught me, I was usually okay. But if mama caught me, she said, let me look in them ears. Now, mama never did kneel down here where she could in that ear. She got a hold of it like it wasn't even stapled on and pulled it up there where the light had shined down in it. And she said the same thing. She said, Lord, there's enough dirt in there to plant a tater. Here we go. Get me in a headlock and get that old terry cloth washcloth all soaked up, that stiff forefinger, and go to digging for that dirt. Because see, when I bathed, I passed my inspection, but I didn't pass mom's. And he said, wash you, and he said, make you clean. We wash a little bit over here, and well, that's better than he is. I didn't know you, but he goes and he washed over here and said, that's better than that noble family is, that noble guy. Make you clean means before God. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. He'll help you. When you get to that station on the TV, the Holy Spirit said, now keep moving. You don't need to stop there. Quit praying. Look up here. You can tell. The repentance. Wash you. Make you clean. He goes on in verse 16 to say, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. It's not enough that we quit doing what we think's wrong. We got to quit doing what God said was wrong. Cease to do evil. So here's what we do. We quit doing all the things that we think's wrong. We quit gambling and quit getting on the internet looking stuff we ought not to. We quit cussing and drinking. Look up here. And nothing can exist in a vacuum. When all these things are gone and nothing good comes in, it isn't long till these old things come back in. Bible said when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, now he didn't get saved, he's got this unclean spirit, the Bible don't tell us what it is, could have been lying or stealing or smoking or drinking, I don't know what, but he quit doing it. When the unclean spirit, let's Harold, he's got this sin, this problem, and he gets under conviction, and he quits doing it, he kicks the unclean spirit out. When the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he, that's the unclean spirit, walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I'll return to my house once I came out. So that tells me that guy didn't get saved. Because if Harold had gotten saved, the unclean spirit couldn't have said, that's my house. He'd have had to say, that's the Holy Spirit's house. When he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. So what does Harold do? I quit lying. I'm a habitual liar. I see that sin. I kick lying out. And boy, I feel good. I quit lying. So Harold looks around his house and kicks out everything else he thinks wrong. Quits getting on the internet looking at stuff he ought not to. Quits gambling. I'm going to. I drove 1,200 miles to get here. I'm not stopping now. Quits gossiping. Quits griping. Sweeps his house. The unclean spirit comes by and finds the house swept and then uses this word, and garnished. You go on the steakhouse, I love dead cow. I love dead cow. You go to a good steakhouse, they bring you a brown wooden plate. Then it's got a black metal plate that's hot. And on the black metal plate, there's a brown steak and a brown tater. And it's all kind of brown. So just to liven things up a little bit, they take this little hunk of parsley. Have you seen that? They poke it right down there between the steak and the tater. Let me tell you something about parsley. There's nothing you can do to it that makes it fit to eat. I've salted and peppered it. I've Worcestershired it. I've A1'd it. Finally, Jeannie said, you're not supposed to eat the parsley. I said, what's it there for? She said, it's garnish. It just makes things look better. So when the unclean spirit comes back to Harold's house, he sees that it's swept and now it's garnished. Harold went up and got the old family Bible out of the attic and brought it down and put it on the table. Found the picture of the praying hands that the kids make in vacation Bible school, brought it and put it on the end of the piano. Went to a garage sale and found some of the Noble family's 8-tracks that people got tired of and bought them home and put them in the 8-track. This happened a long time ago. There's some young people out there going, 8-track, I don't know what that is. What's Harold doing? Harold's trying to convince himself and everybody else comes around his house. Well, I must be all right because I got the gospel music and I got Jesus on the wall and the praying hands and the Bible. When the unclean spirit comes back and finds the house swept and garnished, then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man's worse than the first. Now I'm 7 times worse off because I tried doing this in the flesh without the Holy Spirit living inside. That's why he said, wash you. We see the rebellion and the ritual and the repentance. I'm about done. Thank God for the results. Notice what he said in verse 17. Learn to do well. That's where that vacuum comes in. You cease to do evil. Next thing is learn to do well. Get something good in your life. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I don't know where you are this morning in your life, your Christian life. I don't know whether you're real near God or whether you're way off from Him. Wherever you are this morning, he's calling you. He's at a place called righteousness. We're at a place called worldliness. And he's calling every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building. Come unto me. Come. Come now. Come now. Let us reason together. Come unto me, all you laboring or heavy laden. I will give you rest. You listen to me? Say, Brother Harold, I need revival in my heart. My family needs revival. My church needs revival. My nation needs revival. You know where revival is? It's where God is. If we can get to where God is, revival's ours. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a few moments this morning. We'll have a verse of invitation. I don't know how you handle that, but however you know how to do it, so just come and do it. Father, there may be someone here this morning, Father, that never has trusted you as their Savior. They do not know you in the pardon of sin. They're headed down the road they wanted to go. They're going the way Satan wants them to go. They're listening to the music Satan wants them to listen to. They're doing the things that the devil wants them to do. But Father, you're calling them right now to come to you. Lord, if there's anybody here that's lost, I pray today they would come to know you as your Savior. Lord, if there's anybody here that's saved, that's walking far away, they've gone to the pig pen. Preacher mentioned this morning in Sunday school. They've gone out to the pig pen. They've wasted their substance in riotous living. Lord, help them right now to have a desire to come where the Father is. And Lord, for it all, we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Will you stand with us? Will you stand with us?